Father, I ask you to be Machen David, the shield of David, to the people that you established. And Father, in the midst of this, I know that there's going to be a great number of Israeli Jews that come to you in the latter days. And Father, I also know that there's a lot of Middle Eastern Muslims that are going to convert, that are converting even now. And Father, I also know that there's other lost people in the Middle East. And Father, I pray that you show them just who you are and bring them home, God. And Father, for us, for the Bride of Christ, whether in Israel or in Juneau or all over around the world, Father, we agree with you. What you want, we choose to want. And Father, in our lives, I ask you to reveal more and more of yourself to us. Give us everything we need, God, everything, just to make us more like you. And Father, I ask you to prepare our hearts and our heads for what you have before us even today. God, we agree with you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll tell you, the cusp of the message for today is, do you believe? And I'll tell you before we get into this, woo, that pounded good. I really do like breakfast at McDonald's. Not saying it's good for you, I'm just saying I like it. And my order is almost always the same, that senior coffee black, which by the way is 70 cents. 70 cents. I like that. And a sausage egg McMuffin. And when I go through McDonald's, I recognize that, just pick the coffee, that coffee is not necessarily the best thing in the world for you. I recognize that I did not take X weight of beans that are appropriately prepared and grind them and weigh them so I have exactly the right amount for the amount of water. And it's good water because the water makes a difference. And I recognize when I put it in the pre-wet filtered in the Chemex, and then I've got my water heated at the right temperature, and I begin to pour it and stop and let it blossom. And then fill it up and let it drain. And then take the filter off and pour a really nice cup of coffee. I realize I'm not getting that when I order my senior coffee black. But I like it. But I like it. And I believe in my heart that McDonald's is not going to kill me with that cup of coffee. I know it's really hot, and if you spill really hot coffee on you, it really hurts. I'm thinking of a certain Alaska Airlines flight where a flight attendant's rear end bumped into Jimmy's coffee. It hurt a lot. But it's not the same as believing in Jesus the Christ. There's a depth of belief. And there's a commitment to belief that we're going to talk a little bit about today. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, if you would, turn to Mark. Woohoo! Mark is a good place. Chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 21. And just to let you know, before this, he's already been in an interaction with the Gadarene demoniac. And this is not about casting demons out, even if they're legion. It's not about that. But Jesus has just walked through that, and then he's gone to where he's going. And then starting in verse 21, it says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. And I'm going to tell you, if you're in Israel and you're standing on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, the word lake may not be the best example in your head, because it's a long way over to Jordan when I'm standing on the Israeli side. And then it's a longer way from the north to the south. And of course, there's the area of the Jordan where John did his baptizing, and it goes on down till it hits the Dead Sea, which in and of itself is incredibly unique. You know, I'm a big guy, and I cannot sink in that lake. I've swam in freshwater. I've swam in the ocean. I've swam in the Great Salt Lake, and it's nothing compared to the Dead Sea. I can stand with my toes pointed down, my arms straight up, and have this much out of me, out of the water in 35 feet of water. It is incredible how buoyant it is. Incredible. That's a side issue. You ought to think about that. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. We're going to stop at that point for a moment just to tell you the message is not about the lady that had a bleed for 12 years. It's not about her at this point. We're going to deal with Jairus. And we know that she did reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and that essence or power flowed from him into her, and she was healed. And he has some interesting things to say about her faith, but that's not the message today. But we're going to move on, and in my case, turn the page in on verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." Jairus had gone to Jesus, had sought him out, and went to his presence and spoke to him because he believed that his daughter was deathly ill, and he believed that Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, Messiah, could heal her. He believed that. And now people have come from his home and said, "Don't, no, you can leave Jesus alone because your daughter is dead." Where does your faith end? Where do you believe? At what point do you believe that Jesus can do something? And what point do you get to that moment where you no longer believe he can do it? That's where Jairus is at this moment. He's at a position. He's been told his daughter's dead, and he knows that Jesus has healed people before, but we're talking death now. And we've read the story. We know what's going to happen. But Jairus is confronted with that moment of time where his faith is important. Now, is it faith that his daughter's going to rise? Or is it faith that Jesus has the capacity? My wife grew up on in a farm in northwestern Iowa, and her daddy didn't have much of an education, but what he did have was Jesus. Very solid, solid faith, grounded faith. And if you would have asked Floyd the question, "Do you think Jesus can heal?" He would have said, "Well, if I build something, I can fix what I build." And he said, "So I believe if Jesus built me, he could fix me." He goes, "Now, sometimes I fix stuff. Sometimes I've even made this," and this is Floyd talking, "made parts to replace the original part because I couldn't get one anymore because it's old." Well, I understand old. He said, "But I can fabricate it myself." And he said, "And it'll work. It'll work well." He said, "Also, I make determinations at times where I'm not going to fix something because its use is done and we can move forward." And that's okay too, because we're really going to have three stories today. Story one is the story of Jairus. Then there's a story which I'm going to say is Bob. Not the Bob that you punch that hangs there. You know, anyway, that was personal. And then there's the one that's really me. So anyway, moving along with this. But Jesus, in some translations, says overheard. Some it says ignored. And either way, it's the same thing. Because whether he heard it or ignored it, it doesn't matter because the inflection of the word just indicates that he was aware, but it means nothing. Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Just believe. Just believe." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why is all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Now, what's your anticipation if you're Jairus? I mean, really, my daughter is dead. You walk into the room, she's dead. But Jesus says she's just asleep, which is also what he said about Lazarus later on, but also later said, look, you all don't get it, he is dead, but. So anyway, but this is before that, and he's there. And holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. So, question to start with. Is this a story about how the ruler and creator of the universe can say to his creation, stand up and walk? Or is it about Jairus and the depth of his belief? Is it about his wife who's just trusting in her husband to not be an idiot? And there's a lot of times that Evie's probably trusting that maybe God can save him from being an idiot, because it happens. Before we go on with that, I would tell you that about 1 month after I came to Christ, and this is a story at this point about sign witness. That was a term that I hadn't heard until a few years later. In fact, I heard it first in this building. And I said, well, what is a sign witness? And let me tell you what a sign witness is. If you're sitting here and you have Jesus in your heart, you are called to be a sign witness. Now, whether you walk in it or not, some of you I know well enough, most of you I don't. But what it is that a person who lives their life in such a way that it becomes a teaching tool to others by the way they live their life. And I went, wow, I want to be that. But if you are, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. I will tell you that as the leader of the synagogue, Jairus had to put everything aside to come to Jesus and say, my daughter is sick. If you come to our house and pray for her, she will be healed. He had to leave everything for that purpose. If you were in Jefferson City and you wanted to go to Temple Beth El, and I always say this because I'm kind of proud of them, it's the longest continually operating synagogue west of the Mississippi. It runs about 25, 30 people. They are self-generating in the sense that they've never had a full-time rabbi. They just rotate turns. They take care of things. And right now, Gail Severance, her husband, Mike, was my urologist. He's retired now, so I had to use somebody else. But Gail, that would be Gail abandoning everything that's taught right now and saying, nope, I've got to go to Jesus. It's a big deal that what Jairus did. He walked away from all the teaching of the day to come to a person who claims to be God. It's a hard thing. So when you're confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, is this for real? And what's the depth of your belief? Well, about a month after I came to Christ, I was working midnights for Sitka PD. And one of my jobs was to do bar checks. So I walked in the Sciatica Hotel, walked into the bar, and everything was in order. Shocking. Yeah, shocking. I walked back out, and you come to the lobby, and from where I'm standing, all the way down over there are the desk clerks. And there's double doors up here, and there's double doors right beside me. And I was going to go out these doors and continue doing the foot patrol gig, even though I'd parked over there, but I want some other places to go. And somebody comes in the far doors, and I recognized him. And again, I'm a month-old Christian. If people say, brother, I'm not so sure I like the term because I don't know you that well yet. And this guy looks at me and I look at him. He's got gray streaked hair that combs back. He's big, which means he's bigger than I am. He's got on a wool jacket, a red and black plaid shirt, a string tie with a cross on it, and wool pants and Sitka's, or, well, Southeast sneakers. And he sees me and I see him and he goes, brother, loud across the lobby. I'm immediately embarrassed. So I, as quick as I can, I go to him because I don't want him to yell again. Don't do anything to embarrass me. And I get to him and I noticed he was limping. And I said, Bob, what's wrong? And he says, my knee. And I'm thinking, yeah, I can get it. And he said, God said, and I said, let's go outside. Because he's, now he's getting into the I'm embarrassed. So we walk out the doors and we get outside and we go over to my car, the police car, and I open the passenger door and I set him down because he's really struggling, really struggling. Anybody in the room, an EMT, paramedic, nurse, doctor? Okay. So you'll like the explanation, I think. So anyway, we get him to the car. And he says, well, God said, and I go, well, let's drive somewhere. So I get him folded up, which was really hard, and it was stupid on my part. Shut the door, get in. I drive to the darkest, quietest place I can find, a church parking lot, about 1 o'clock in the morning. So we get there, and I get out of the car, and I go to the other side, and get the, and he's already got the door open. He's sitting position with his feet out. And I go, okay, what is it now? And he said, God said that if I found a brother in Christ to pray for me, that he would heal me. And I'm going, okay, Bob, your knee? And he goes, yes. And I get down on my knees and I go, let me check it out. So I put my hand gently on his femur and I come down to his knee and there's this patella, the kneecap. Well, it's not here. It's over here. It's called a dislocated patella. That means his leg feels really angry. It's not nice. And I'm amazed that he could walk at all. And I go, Bob, your kneecap's dislocated, Captain Obvious. And he goes, yes. And I go, we're like 2.5 blocks from the hospital. Let me run you up there. And he goes, no. And he starts to get up and he goes, God said, and I go, okay, say it again. He said, God said that if I could find a brother in Christ to pray for me, that he would heal my knee. And I said, okay, I'm a brother in Christ. And somewhere in my background, I remembered that when you prayed for people, they laid their hands on them because I don't know anything. So I'm on my knees and my hands are there already. So I went, God, Bob said that you said, if I could find a brother in Christ, of which I am, to pray for him, that you would heal his knee. That's as many disclaimers as I could put into one prayer that was about this long. Then I said, so God, would you heal Bob? It's because I know that he's not going to, and I know that now I'll be able to take him to the hospital and they'll do everything necessary to put it back in place, anesthetize the area because the pain's going to be horrid. And so I go, would you heal his knee? And this kneecap moves and it pops into place. And I'm kind of rocked back on my heels. And Bob stands up. And Bob walks between me and the door. And he gets to right here. For those of you who know who Fred Flintstone is, he does a little Fred Flintstone hop. There should be trauma. You don't take a kneecap out of place and put it back in without the area being horribly traumatized. He's got no pain. And he does that little hop and he walks past. And I'm watching him walk. And he gets about, oh, as far as that music stand away. And he turns around and it gets worse. He looks at me and he points his finger at me And he said, "I got a word from God for you." And I'm thinking, I don't know anything about somebody having a word for God for anybody, but couldn't God just say it to me? And so I'm looking at him and I go, "Yeah." And he goes, "You need to choose to believe." And he turned and walked away. So for the next 30 minutes plus, I am brain dead. I don't know that I'm thinking anything. I am kneeling in amazement. I'm not worshiping, but I'm kneeling in amazement. And I thought about it and I went, "Okay, God, I can believe. I can believe." And then the next, let's see. So we're talking 44 years ago, roughly. I'm beginning to learn to believe. And I would encourage you to learn to believe. So a few years later, we're in our trailer in Petersburg. That belonged to KRSA and the trade office. Evie did some work with them. And I was thirsty, and I thought, oh, like Captain Picard on Star Trek Next Generation, I like Earl Grey hot. So I put a mug with water in it in the microwave and hit kill, and I pop it open and I reach in and I grab the cup, and the mug was hot, and I sloshed it and water hit my finger right here, and I immediately knew because my finger said to my brain, "Hot," and I said, "Hot," and I pulled it out and I'm shaking it and look at it. Immediately it's red and a blister pops up. And other than saying, "Ow," I did the right thing. And I wish I could tell you I always did the right thing, but I did the right thing. And I said, "God, what do I do?" And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, you know, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." That still small voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, "Ask Josiah to kiss it." And Josiah's our little bitty guy, only child we have at the moment. I go, "Siah or Josiah?" And he comes over and he goes, "Uh-huh." And I go, "Would you kiss Daddy's owie?" And he goes, "Uh-huh," because we kiss his owies. And he just goes, And when his lips came off my finger, it wasn't hurt, it wasn't red, and there was no blister. So you can believe it, receive or doubt and do without. That was a quote from Bill Stafford. And there's more to it, but I'll save that. But with Jairus, the story of Jairus, you can believe and receive, or you can doubt and do without. The story of Bob getting healed, you can believe and receive, or you can doubt and do without. And the last moment with my finger, you can receive and believe, or you can doubt and do without. I would tell you that sometimes God heals and he has absolute authority to heal. Sometimes he does not. I stand before you, the victim or the beneficiary of 20 surgeries. And at one point, I said, "God, I've had these surgeries because you haven't healed me." And I'm Southern Baptist, so it's okay. You know, you don't have to heal me. I'm Southern Baptist, so yeah, who cares? But I did ask him, I said, "How come? How come?" And he said, "What's happened on your surgeries?" "Well, other than singing in a, well, I have a unique spiritual gift. I can change keys whether I want to or not if I'm singing." So, well, it is. It's a thing. I thought about it and I said, "Well, I have shared Jesus and Him crucified with more people than I would have ever imagined in the medical world because they had to give care to me. Some of them were Christians that I got to encourage. Some people were lost that hopefully they've come to Christ, but they got to hear. So would I say it's worth it all? Yeah, because I've had this femur out of my body for 45 minutes while they're working on it. And then they rolled me over and did this side. an Achilles tendon and tore off the elbow over and over and over. Things that didn't feel good at the moment. You should have been there the night it was dark and storming, and I came out of the house going to a briefing for a SWAT raid. My SWAT team was going to go do one. And as I come across to the stairs, I start down the stairs. It really is dark and stormy. Well, this one goes down and this one pops off, and I'm flying down. I'm thinking, oh, Darth Vader, I'm floating. And I'm thinking, when I hit the bottom, my feet will skip out and I'll just do a break fall, judo guy. And my feet didn't skip out and my rear end slammed into them. And it sounded like I hit a home run. And what I did is tore all the quads off both kneecaps. And I'm laying there in the rain and the wind with excruciating pain. And I'm still conscious, lost vision for a few seconds. It went all yellow. And my first thought was, oh, this is one of those times that in all things to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. So I went, God, I don't understand this. I don't begin to understand it. But thank you. Thank you. And I mean, I could go, Evie, how many physical therapists were encouraged out of that? How many times did it get used as an example on how you walk through these things? So really, I'm glad. I'm glad for all 20 surgeries. I'm also glad when he healed the blister, because I think healing a blister was probably just as hard as reattaching my quads to my kneecaps. But I believe. And like Jairus, do you believe unto the redemption that the Lord brings? You can't come to Christ unless you do. And we had a great Sunday school class this morning. And I was listening to all of it. And I was thinking about Jairus. Is the quality of your belief sufficient that what God brings, you can just agree with? Because I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purposes. I know that. And because I know that, when I'm laying on the ground in the wind and the rain, digging my heels in and dragging myself to get the hamstrings from cramping, worse than, honestly, worse than any pain I've ever had. I can give thanks. I can give thanks. And if I have thoughts contrary to that in the midst of it, I can believe into repentance that I was wrong by thinking something different and choosing to bring myself back to where I need to be. But the question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Have you all read Revelation, right? Revelation of John, the apostle? Or you've been taught through it. And you know there comes a time where there'll be people that have come to Christ that are going to get to make a choice between losing their head or not. You'll know these things will happen. So you can be prepared. You can walk. You can be strengthened. You can be weakened. You can get old. You can still be young. But can you believe? The message today is simple. You know, you've got Jairus, who's gone to Jesus, found out his daughter's died in the midst of it, and yet Jesus came to his place. And holding her hand, Jesus said to her, Talitha koum, which means little girl, get up. And the girl who was 12 years old immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. For him, it's not a big deal. It's a big deal for us because we haven't walked in that. Jesus made Thomas satisfy his doubt from earlier by putting his hand in his side and his fingers in his wounds. And he said that while he was blessed, It's more of a blessing to believe without that. I would pray for you all that God, when God speaks, you can believe what he says. And the belief has to result in obedience. Obedience. Jairus had to obey whatever was driving him to come to Jesus. He could have just said, well, I don't think it'll make any difference. And his daughter would have just stayed dead. It's up to you. It's up to you and your heart. And this is the thing that makes us, there's several things that make us Southern Baptists really unique. One of them is the way we deal with funding missionaries worldwide and across North America and in Alaska. The way we do that makes a difference. We fund a lot of people. The downside is we don't necessarily provide as much prayer support as we probably should. But we're unique in the way we do this. The other thing that makes us unique is not only do we enter the word, but we apply the word to our hearts. And some others do, but we've really pushed this over the years. It's not enough to read it. You have to believe it. And for the belief to be deep and enduring, you have to apply it to your heart and you have to walk in. Sometimes I mess up in a circumstance and I don't have immediately the response that I should have. And I love, well, this is the example and we're out of here. Almost out of here. Here's an offering. I was running for sheriff the last time I ran. And I was praying about it in advance, like I have in the past. And I said, God, do you want me to run? And I felt that he said, yes, one more time. And I said, well, God, you don't have to answer this, obviously. But if I'm going to run, am I going to win? Because it feels so much better to win. Because I've done it both ways. I've run and won, and I've won and lost. And he said, yes, you're going to win. No one's going to run against you. And I went, woo, bless God. And so I filed on the first day of filing. And at the end of the month, when filing closed, I waited till 5 minutes after five. And I called Marvin Register, our county clerk. And he answers the phone. And I go, Marvin. He goes, Greg, it's okay. You've got it. Nobody filed against you. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And I hung up the phone, and that still small voice of the Holy Spirit goes, so you're going to repent for your unbelief now? And I said, yes, Lord, and repented. All this comes down to walking in his presence. And you've got to believe that he's omnipotent and omnipresent and all-powerful. Well, omnipotent is all-powerful. You've got to believe that this is real, because to walk in the true depths that he's got for us, this has to mean the truth to us. He has to be the truth to us. And his opinion has to reign supreme over anything else in our lives, or we're being led astray. You stay where you can believe. You stay in the midst of believing. And you walk in that all the days of your life. The advantage of church is, well, God said we should be part of this local body, that we should not forsake fellowshipping with ourselves, one with the other. We should do this. We should, as a corporate body, continually seek to be in the presence of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, my experience so far tells me that you've got a couple deacons and a couple elders that want this and want to walk in this all the time. And my experience tells me that there's people in this room that I've known that want that, and the ones I'm getting to know that seem to want that. The price to pay is a lot of the rest of the world looks at you and goes, well, that's way out there. What? You know, it's more than just going to church. You mean this God is real? He's real. And he requires of us. And he speaks. And, you know, I've never heard God speak out loud to me. Never have. But in my heart of hearts, You go, well, why that way? And I go, well, because he lives there. You know, we talk about being a temple of the Holy Spirit, that he dwells within us. We talk about the mystery of the ages that's been hidden, now revealed unto us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is for real. And I've seen a church go through walking in the presence, and I've seen this church have business meetings where they just pray about it before they'd vote, and whether it was anonymous or hand count or voice count, the entire church agree, just agree all the time. And what he's done here before, he can do again. Because I do mean here. And what he's done in other places, just like that, he can do again. And he's doing whatever revival is he's doing worldwide, not as much in America. Sometimes I think because we've forgotten what it is to believe, what it is to walk in that truth. The invitation today is really simple. And is this where I go, since I have not done this with you all before? Do you all come up and do you have a song, an invitation song, or not? Because I'm okay either way there. Okay, we're good. So the invitation for today is really simple. This is where, like the children of Israel, after the priest went to the center of the Jordan as it parted, and the nation of Israel crossed around them to the other side, they built an altar in the bottom of the Jordan. And I love the way the scripture says, and it endures even unto today. And then they came out and the waters closed. It wasn't a big deal that they made a stack of rocks in the bottom of a riverbed. It was the purpose of that, which is to remind them always what God hath done. And I would encourage you today in our invitation is that you nail down within you the depth of your belief, like I did that night, or that early morning, technically, with Bob. And after he gave me a word from God, which was, you need to choose to believe. And that I can just feel that finger grinding into me, you know? But you nail it down and you build an altar in your heart of hearts that from this point forward, I can believe to a level which I never have. And God, what you want, I choose to want. But to make it real, you got to follow through with that. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come to you. And Lord, we choose to believe that you are Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you were sent to take on our sins, that we might be able to walk in your presence and be made worthy to be the habitation of the Holy Spirit by your shed blood. We choose to believe that. And then God, as you lead us and guide us, we choose to believe what you speak to us. For my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. And God, I ask you to bind this group of believers together. I ask you to strengthen them to walk in your presence now and always. In Jesus' name.